It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word once again to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 17. Galatians 2, 17. In our outline, of course, you see we're in the section here dealing with justified. And those who are justified can still sin. And I just want to check here. Is this okay? I guess it is. All right. I move things around here, so. Okay. All right. We've been looking, of course, at in verse 16 there, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Even we, Paul includes himself, have believed in Christ Jesus. That in is into, basically. It's a directional preposition leading into. We've believed into entering into union with Christ, with the result that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, shall no flesh be justified. One of the great passages dealing with no works for salvation. One of the other great ones, of course, is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and Titus chapter 3, 1 through 5. All of those deal with the fact that it is not by works that we have done, and yet we see that in almost every cult, I would say every cult really, there is some system of works whereby either we get saved in that cult or we maintain salvation and demonstrate that we are saved by works. Works, of course, are the result, never the means of salvation. Not now, not ever. And yet that's what we find in the churches, and it may be called New Calvinism, Old Calvinism, it may be called legalism. It's the same wherever we find it. And people often say, well, we have what's called easy believism. That's one of the things that John MacArthur used to say. Those who, you know, believe, just believe. That's all you have to do. Believe in Christ and you're saved. Easy believism. Well, it certainly wasn't easy for Christ. It cost him his life. He bore our sins. But of course, it's easy to get in the sense that all we have to do is accept what God has done. But the Christian life is not necessarily easy by any means. But of course, we have the mechanics whereby we can live it. That is the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we live it. And so even though this type of teaching is discredited in many, many areas, nevertheless, those of us who do it continue to do it. Pastor Thieme did it all of his life. Most of the men, I've been often, are you going to retire? Like I said, I retired from school. You don't really retire from ministry. People sometimes say they retired because they didn't have any more to teach. I go, I don't know how you could have that. You got the whole Word of God. I haven't finished it yet. And even if I did, I'd have to go back and redo half of the stuff to make sure I could do a better job. So I don't know how you ever exhaust the job of ministry unless God calls you home, or you are incapacitated in some way, whereas you cannot continue, current foot pain notwithstanding. Notwithstanding. It's a little joke. But anyway, point verse 17. I hate to have to explain my humor, but anyway. Verse 17, it says here, but if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? And Paul uses this phrase many, many times. May it never be. In other words, definitely not. What is wrong with you? Don't you get it? That's what we would say. Don't you get this? This is clear. You know, you're not. Do we make Christ a sinner because we as believers still sin? Don't be ridiculous. May it never be. see. It's kind of like in Romans where he says, therefore God has forsaken the Jews. He has not. May it never be. He has not forsaken the Jews. And yet the whole theology, if I dare use the term theology, referring to replacement, that is that church has replaced Israel. Israel has no future. It's everywhere in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Revelation. The 12 tribes are mentioned by name in the 144,000. And they're not Jehovah's Witness. They're the tribes of Israel. And they will know who they are in that tribulation time. And they are going to live and reign with Christ. The ones that are converts that live through the tribulation, including the 144,000, they are going to live through the tribulation. And they will be the seed population in the millennial kingdom in human body. We're going to be in resurrection body. That's going to be a real wild thing. Some people in resurrection body, others in human body. That's why some of our critics would say, that's ridiculous. Well, it's not my idea. It's what the Bible teaches. And so again, as Bereans, we say that, well, that's what the Bible teaches. May not seem logical or reasonable, but the Word of God is logical and it is reasonable. And if you study it long enough and it becomes part of your frame of reference, you will say with Paul, may it never be, when people come up with goofy things like this. Apparently, he's trying to head them off at the pass. So it starts off here. Now, if. This is a first-class condition. Now, usually we say that in the Greek, the word if, four classes of condition. If it is true, if it is false, if maybe yes or no, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, or if. I wish it were so, but it probably isn't going to happen. That's the possibility. There's potential, third class, possibility, fourth. First class is what we call the declaration of reality or assumed reality. And in this case, it's not really reality, but he's saying as an argument here, he's saying, if while we are seeking to be justified in Christ, let's assume for the moment that we are. And are we seeking to be justified by faith in Christ? Absolutely. So it really is true. So he makes the argument, but it is true. If while seeking to be justified in Christ, we are. But here it says, we ourselves have been found sinners. That's true. Is Christ then a minister of sin? That's not true. So he's saying, if we claim that we're justified in Christ, and then we're sinners, which of course we are, then we are saying, by virtue of that, that Christ is a minister of sin. No! You're missing the point here. This is a hypothetical argument. Yes, we are justified in Christ. Yes, we can be sinners as believers after we are saved, but that does not make in any way Christ a minister of sin. May it never be. That's what he's saying. Not the first thing is not may it never be that we're justified, or may it never be that we're sinners after believing. What is not real is that Christ is a minister of sin. So here he says, if we are, and we don't have the verb here in terms of if we are. We have the conjunction death in the Greek, which would be translated but or now. They translated it but. I could say now, that would work now. If while we're seeking to be justified, the verb here is a participle, so we don't have an indicative tense verb like we are. We would expect the verb eimi in the Greek. We are seeking to be justified, and then the participle. It just says if while seeking. So assuming that we are seeking, and we are, to be justified. The word seeking is the verb zeteo, which means to seek, like you would go out and hunt for something that was lost, like the woman looking for her lost coin, the father looking for the prodigal son, seeking so that he could find the one that was lost. So we are seeking. And are we seeking to be justified? As believers, we certainly are seeking. We're looking for the fact that we should be justified. The word justified is dikaiō. We've seen it in many forms in the past. It looks like this in the Greek. D-I-K-A-I-O-O. One thing I like about the Greek is you got four vowels in a row. Look at that. And so there's two consonants, D and K. D-I-K-A-I-O-O. Dikaiō. These are a diphthong, A-I pronounced I, and then short O, A, and then long O, O. Dikaiō. Dikaiō. And so that's how that would be pronounced. But it means to declare righteous, or simply to justify. At the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we appropriate his righteous. It says that we are made righteous in him. Those who believe in him are made righteous. We are declared righteous. Now, are we righteous? No. We were sinners saved by grace. As believers, we still sin. People who say they've reached sinless perfection are lying, and the truth is not in them, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1. And so here it simply means that we are declared for a judicial purpose to be righteous, and that righteousness is in Christ. And again, positional truth. We've seen it many times because we are in Christ. And then it says here to be justified in Christ. And how are we justified in Christ? Well, he just said back in verse 16, he said, by faith. So we might fill in the missing words here. Now, if, and we are, seeking to be justified, and we are, by faith in Christ, and we are, then are we saying that when we find ourselves to be sinners, that Christ is the minister of sin? And so it says here, we are found. The word here is eurisko. I like the word eurisko because in the perfect tense it's pronounced eureka or eureka. And so the word to find, eureka in the English, comes right out of the Greek perfect tense. It means I have found it. And so people say, eureka! Remember, that's what they say when they found gold. It means I have found it. Perfect tense of the verb eurisko. There's a Greek word. Doesn't hurt to learn Greek because that's an English word. Eureka comes from eurisko. We are found. We are discovered. It says here, we are found ourselves. We have here the reflexive. Also, we are found ourselves to be sinners. So here we are, believers. We're declared righteous, and yet we go on sinning. Well, that can't be. If you keep sinning, then you must not be saved. No. We sin as unbelievers. We sin as believers. We sin as unbelievers intentionally. We sin as believers unintentionally, but also sometimes intentionally. Just because we're born again and have a new life and are a new creature does not mean that we do not have an old sin nature. And the old sin nature before salvation, after salvation, has the propensity to lead us into sin. James talks about it in chapter 1. So not God's fault. He said we have a nature, we have a tendency. Paul describes it in detail as the nature of the flesh, if you will. He calls it the old man, he calls it the flesh. It says no good thing dwells in me. It is what we would consider like a mechanism, a poison mechanism that is in us by birth. It comes from Adam. Adam was the first, he was the second sinner. The woman was the first, but since the man was responsible for the woman, his culpability went to the entire human race, and his gene became the one that transmitted the old sin nature, whatever that looks like, however it is. And every fundamental scholar that I know believes that there's an old sin nature. Can't put your finger on it. I wish we could take it out, but as long as we're in this body, it's there. But we can override it. It's kind of like in computer lingo, I guess. You may have something in there that's you can't seem to get it out. I guess you could wipe your whole hard drive and start over, but sometimes it says we can't get it, but it kind of, the computer has a way of boxing it in, so it can't affect anything. It kind of quarantines that thing, and that's kind of what we do with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Holy Spirit kind of isolates or quarantines the operation of the old sin nature as long as we're positive. But when our volition turns away, then we can unlock that quarantine, and out comes the ugly snake of the old sin nature in our life. And Paul describes it in Romans 7. He said, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Speaking of the old sin nature. The very thing that I want to do, I don't do. And the thing that I don't want to do, that's the thing that I do. What a struggle. Paul struggled. He said, I hope that I do not become disqualified for blessing. As a believer, the great apostle Paul, and yet he had a sinful nature? Yes. And he describes it right here in this early epistle, saying that his as sinners, as believers, even though we're justified, we still can be found. We are found. And this is passive voice indicates that if someone looks, they're going to see that we have an old sin nature. The indicative mood is for reality. It's reflexive. It is we are found ourselves to be sinners. The verb is not here again. It just says we're found sinners. The word is hamartia, and in this case, it is the noun for one who sins, not hamartia, it's hamartolos, rather, the person who commits the sin. And what we have is the prodigal son, and we talked a little bit about it on Thursday. Hopefully, you can make Thursday class. We're looking at a few passages dealing with these parables as we go through Proverbs. And so we were looking in Proverbs 1:32 with the waywardness of the naive. Remember, the naive is the person who is ignorant of doctrine. And he's just not, he doesn't know any better. He's wayward. And the scripture says that sheep are wayward. You know, they've got to have a shepherd, and the sheep sees some grass over there, and he wanders. First thing you know, he's wandered away. And the shepherd goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, whoop, had 100 here. Where is it? I got 99. There's one missing. So he goes and looks for it. That lost sheep. And in that same context, that, by the way, they're all believers. The lost sheep is not an unbeliever. The lost sheep was the shepherd's sheep. He says, my sheep. I have 100 sheep. The unbelievers are the goats. They're not of the sheep. They're not of his sheep. And so he goes out and looks for that, and then he rejoices. And most people use that as an unbelieving passage. The whole context are believers. And then we get down to the prodigal son. He's a believer because he is the son of his father, just as we're children of our father. It's not an unbeliever that's coming to faith. Many people use the prodigal son as an unbeliever, and he comes to God the Father as an unbeliever, and he accepts him back. No, he was always a son. And he's still a son, and he's always going to be a son. He was wayward, like the sheep. And Isaiah tells us that all of us, like sheep, have what? Gone astray. Us believers, we've all gone astray. Not before we were believers. Of course we were unbelievers. But when we were believers, we went astray. All of us have. So the shepherd goes for the lost sheep. We have the woman with the lost coin. We have the prodigal son. And he likewise is a believer. That's found in Luke 15. I'm not going to develop it today, but we'll do that on Thursday if you want to come. And we're going to look at those parables. They're all in that same chapter in Luke 15, and they all are believers. The other comment that I made on Thursday's class was the fact that most of the scripture in the Bible is addressed to believers. Most of the scripture is addressed to believers. Very little. Now, I know Acts 16:31, he said to the jailer, he was an unbeliever, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there is evangelism. Jonah went to Nineveh. They were unbelievers. He gave them the gospel. Yes. But most of the scripture is addressed to believers. What we do to live the life that God wants us to live. So many of the passages that are taught as being salvation phase one passages are not. And that is one of the great errors that has crept into the church and leads to these other things of legalism. What you should do. Performance Christianity. Performance to demonstrate that you are saved or that you can get saved. Some type of work that you can do now or in the future. At any rate, believers still sin. Here's an example. Proverbs. Now, I know you don't have to see these, but they're here. So we'll just look at one or two of these. We know that believers still sin. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? Who can say that? You say, oh, can an unbeliever? No, an unbeliever can't. Can a believer say? No. No one can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from sin. God can cleanse your heart. We call that rebound, or 1 John 1:9, confession of sin. God confesses it, cleanses us, because we confess it, but you can't cleanse your heart. I am pure from sin. I've never sinned, or I never sin anymore. It's not true. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Then we go over to 1 John. You know 1 John, and we always use 1 John 1:9, But the setup for it is in 1 John 1, 8, and then 10, before and after. So 1 John 1, 8 says, if we say we have no sin, let's assume for the moment that we say that, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice the first person plural, us. And we in the nominative, he uses we and us because he includes himself. If we say as believers we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Doesn't say if they are saying, he said us, me, believers. And then of course our passage, if we, believers, confess our sins. This is another thing. And I know I get harping on these things, so pardon the preaching sometimes. But here's one people say, you need to confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, to get saved. No! Unbelievers can't confess their sins. It's useless. They only have one thing that they can do, and that's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confession of sin won't do a thing, and even repentance won't do a thing unless it's changing your mind about not believing in Christ and then believing. That repentance would get you saved. But repentance meaning that you feel sorry for your sin, or you're turning away from a sin because you got caught, or you don't want to get caught, or whatever it is, and you repent, that doesn't save you. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. Not confession of sin, not repentance, not walking aisles, etc., etc., ad nauseum. Here it says, if we, who is we? We is John. Is John a believer? Yes. We as believers confess our sins, not unbelievers. He is faithful and righteous or just. It's dikaios. Either one would work. I like righteous. Some like just. But it's the same thing. It is the way God views it. And he declares us to be righteous. So righteous works good. To forgive us our sins that we have confessed and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That would be everything else. All unrighteousness would include that, but basically everything else. Now, verse 10. Still with this we business. If we, as believers, say that we have not sinned. Again, it's a first class assuming something that really isn't true, but for the sake of argument, let's say that we say we have not sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So believers sin after being born again. I'm preaching to the choir here. We all know this, but there are people in some denominations who think they reach sinless perfection. And this is a violation of known scripture right here. All you have to do is look at the Greek or even the English. You can see we, you know who we is. We is me and you. And it's John. It's everybody that's a believer that reads this. This is not a passage addressed to unsaved. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, what does he say? My little children, I'm writing these things to you. Now he says you because they're the ones he's addressing. They're believers too. That you may not sin. And if anyone does, we, there it is again, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and so on. And he presents again the work of Christ on the cross. He is the satisfaction. He is the propitiation for our sins. And here's the one for limited atonement people, right here. What does it say? And not for ours only, that is those of us who are the elect, not just for the elect only, but also for the whole world. All the unbelievers, he died for them too. No limited atonement. It's unlimited atonement. Every member of the human race has had their sins paid for on the cross. But not every member of the human race has appropriated in the same way that Adam and the woman did not get saved, as it were, until they put on the animal skins. The animal skins represented salvation provided by God. The work of Christ on the cross provides our salvation, but we have to appropriate it. We have to say, I believe he finished the work. Adam had to put on the clothes that God had prepared for them from the animal skins that portrayed animal sacrifice in the Levitical system, but ultimately portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So, other verses, just a couple. Romans 8, while we're on the subject. Romans 8. And if I burn these into my mind, maybe they'll be burning into your mind as well. Romans 6 and verse 8. As if you needed more. Now verse 5. If we, first class condition, have been united with him in likeness of his death. Yes, we have by faith. Certainly we shall also in likeness of his resurrection. We will be in his resurrection. If we're in his death, we're in his resurrection. Positional in his death, positional in resurrection. Knowing this, do you know this? That our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be set aside or done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to it. The word done away is a poor translation by context. Sounds like you can get rid of your old sin nature, and you can't. The word done away here in the Greek just as easily could be set aside, neutralized. And so when you neutralize someone, you're kind of doing away with them. Maybe you don't kill them, but you put them in prison. They're neutralized. They can't affect you any longer. And so when someone is incarcerated, hopefully they're neutralized. You know, I think I saw Goofy Ghostbusters, and they're neutralizing it. They neutralized the ghost. Or what was the other one? And they were killing all the space aliens. What was that? Men in Black. Men in Black. And they'd have the neutralize, and that would just destroy them, blow them up, neutralize them. And then they had the neutralizer for people that if they saw the Men in Black and they knew who they were, then they had to neuralize them, I think was the word, where they wouldn't remember anything. And they you won't say anything. No, okay, look here. And they go like that, and the guy go, oh, okay, hi, how you doing? You know, they neuralize, neutralize, you know, not do away. That's a bad translation. Your body of sin might be neutralized, neuralized, or set aside or made inoperative as long as we are in the filling of the Spirit, so that you're no longer a slave to sin. Well, you can go back into it. For he who died is freed from sin. Christ died to sin. He's free. He has no sin. We died to sin, so we're free. And if we died with Christ, by the way, I love this one. It's a first class condition too. If we died with Christ, and we did. We, Paul, you and I all died with Christ. I wasn't even born then. This is positional truth. It's so clear. It's not unbelievers here. It's we have died with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him. And he continues on. And then in verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once and for all to God in Christ Jesus. Now that all is not for all people. That there's other verses that show it. This one is all time. It means once and for all time. So it was a unique sacrifice. Well, that it goes on. And then we have even verse 11. Even so, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And yet we can still sin. If we say we're dead to sin, then why do we keep on sinning? That's the conundrum that Paul faces. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? The very thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Who will deliver me? Jesus Christ will deliver. His new nature will deliver us, and that's why we have to trust in the Spirit and stay in the Word. Last one, James 3:2. James 3:2. Now, verse 1 says, let not many of you become teachers. Pastor teaches what he has in mind here in James. My brethren, these are believers, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. That's on me. Those who become leaders of the faith incur a stricter judgment. God's going to judge me because what I say that you believe, right or wrong, of course, the Holy Spirit is hopefully going to clarify. And as Bereans, you'll check me out. And some of you do from time to time. And we do get into discussions and debate. That's good. That's healthy. I don't resist that. I have to make sure that I do my due diligence. You do too, my brethren, knowing that as such, we incur a stricter judgment. Because we believers all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole tongue, the whole body as well. And the question is, can you do that? Answer is no, you cannot do it. So we know that we all sin. We've established that. All right, the rest of the verse then. Let's go back and at least finish this. We're almost done here. In Galatians 2:17. And here it says then, Is Christ a minister of sin? Question. We have the interrogative particle, a particle ara, A-R-A, in the Greek means question mark. We put it at the end of the sentence, they put the word ara, which means is, like that. It's not Christ is, we say is Christ. Is Christ a minister? Christos, of course, the word minister, diakonos. We're familiar, D-I-K, D-I-K-O-N-O-S. That's where we get the word deacon. D-I-K-O-N-O-S. That's spelled D-I-A. I'm sorry, D-I-A. Now we put an E in there, deacon, and a C, but diakonos. A diakonos is one who serves. Pastor Carnegie used to say a table waiter. And in the lexicon, it says a waiter. It says a waiter for the word kania. And so kanos or kania actually means, kanatos means a waiter, a table waiter. And then it's dia, which means through or across. And so here you can see, you go into a restaurant, this guy goes from table to table to table, and he waits on people. He's a table waiter. The diakonos are the table waiters in the local church. What do? Well, they serve the communion. That's exactly what Robert did. That's what our deacons do. They serve the congregation. They go from table to table, from chair to chair, and they serve. Now, a pastor is also a servant because I'm serving up the meal here. And so what about the people in the kitchen? They're back there cooking. Are they servants? Sure. You're hoping they're not putting bugs in your soup, you know what I mean? But they're servants too. And, you know, you're trusting in a good restaurant that that they are good servants back there. So here's the pastor and the diakonos. They're the ones that go out and they take your take the menu to you and they get the order. They take it back and the cook prepares the food. Just like a restaurant. So this is the restaurant. It's not Alice's restaurant. This is God's restaurant here. And you can get anything you want in the Word of God here. And you have to be old to remember Alice's restaurant. But anyway, that was a goofy movie if I ever saw one. At any rate, a minister and a minister of sin. Now, what did that mean? That God is responsible. Somehow, God's responsible for my sin. He created me. He allowed this old sin nature to be in me. He could take it out if he wanted to. Why does he let me have this old sin nature? You must be a minister of sin. Paul's saying, now that's just stupid. That's like the third category of people. We call them stupid, you know. There's the naive, and I forgot the other two already. When I taught it four times already, but the third category were the ones that are they're just plain stupid. They're the ones that are deceived. These people are deceived into thinking these things. And he says, may it never be, and we have may genoito. This is an aorist middle optative. Boy, we don't have many optatives. You can count them on two hands in the whole New Testament. An optative mood is a mood of reality. We have the indicative, that's the mood of reality. Then we have the imperative mood, the mood of command. You should do it, but you might say, I'm not going to do it. So it's a little less than reality. It's, we hope so. And then we have the subjunctive mood. That's possibility, that potential, where maybe you will and maybe you won't. And then there's the optative mood. That's the farthest removed from reality. And he says, may it never be. I mean, it's just, it's the farthest thing it cannot ever possibly be. It's just, it's not even, I mean, it's possible, but it's not even possible. What he's saying, because it's genoido would mean possible to become, and he says, may genoido, not even possible. Not even possible. May it never be. I didn't write all the passages down. Paul used this half a dozen times in the New Testament whenever he makes an argument of the insanity of the legalists and particularly the Judaizers, just like those who reject Israel, say Israel has no future. And he says, may it never be. May genoida. Every time, over and over. I should have listed all the passages, but maybe you could look them up in a concordance. See how many times Paul says this. Every time he says it, it's something that is so ridiculous that it would never possibly be, and yet people believe it. They believe it. In fact, they thought that Christ went down into Hades and he was being purged for our sins, that he was still paying for our sins. I don't know what goofy cult that is. I heard about it one time. And it's in some Christian circles where they think that Christ, when he went down into Hades, he was actually being purged of our sins there. Like he didn't do it all on the cross. He had to have purging later. Where do people come up with this stuff? It's not in the Bible. They make it up. deception. May it never be, Paul says. Well, that brings us to verse 18, and this is an easy one. We'll come back next week and should be able to finish the rest of these. Verse 18, I'll just read it, and it's self-evident. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a sinner. What he's saying here is, if I go back and use the law of Moses as if it's going to justify me, then everything I've taught about faith alone in Christ alone is a lie. If I go back to legalism, if I go back to doing works to have any part of salvation, either to be born again or to show that I have been born again or to maintain my salvation, any of that, then I'm a sinner by doing that. Because the Word of God says, no, may it never be. And so he says, if I go back to what I set aside or destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. And that's what he's going to talk about. So this passage from 16 all the way through the end of the chapter is one of the most powerful passages against legalism in the entire Word of God. We're going to look at a couple others next time. Father, thank you so much for your Word that lives and abides forever. We pray that you would challenge us to examine the Scripture for ourselves, not just as part of the class here, but go home and reread these and think on these things and understand the reasons why these things are so. Father, that's why I give these attendant passages, so that it's not just one passage in the testimony of two witnesses. Two witnesses or three from the Scripture indicates the reality of the truth of any principle. Thank you for these principles, Father. Thank you for this study that we've had. We pray that the Holy Spirit will encourage us and challenge us by these things, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Koinonia fellowship. Oikonomia. That's oikonomia is oikos plus nomia. Oikos is house, nomia is the law of the house. Okay. It means administration, stewardship, or we call it dispensation. That's the word for oikonomia, yeah. Economy is the word we get in English. Use the word? For economy or? Huh. Oh, yeah. That'd be interesting. Yeah. Well, churches call it stewardship, economy. We call it dispensation. It's the law of the house, the rule of the house. So, how is the house organized? Well, dispensation. Dispensations are God's economy spiritually for the plan of civilization.